All right, today's message. We continue on our theme of practice righteousness for God's glory. And why are we continuing on in this theme? Because this is Christ's theme regarding the Sermon on the Mount. So it's more of the same, only a different topic. And this topic is, judge not that ye be not judged. So today we'll look at this most quoted and most misunderstood verse that we have in the Bible. And you know, I've met Christians time and time again. Their lives may be in total shambles. And they ask me about, well, why is my life in such disarray? And I'll say, well, have you looked at sin in your life? Have you looked at yourselves and lifted it up to the Lord? And they'll be the first one. Who are you to judge me? Judge not that ye be not judged. You know, and they'll use King James English and all that. And it may be the only verse they ever recited to me. But people know this one. But they really don't understand what it means. Or they wouldn't be saying that. Because they're actually bringing judgment on themselves. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to see what it means. We're going to explore judgment in the context that Jesus is presenting it. And it'll help us not to be hypocritical. And a hint as to what Jesus meant was how he was speaking to Nicodemus when he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." So essentially, judgment is condemnation. And if Christ didn't come to judge or to condemn this world, but to save it, then we who have the ministry of reconciliation have the same responsibility, not to judge, not to condemn, but to save people's souls by sharing the gospel truth with them. So first, we don't condemn people by looking at their sins. But secondly, we don't overlook our own responsibility in sharing the gospel truth either, because the soul you may save may be your daughters or your sisters in Christ. And that's what we need to look at. So this is also carried through. The topic or the principle of judgment is carried all the way through chapter 7. So this whole chapter is about judgment. Starts out with us not judging, and it ends with Christ judging. And we're going to see how that judgment will be carried out. But it concludes, the principle of judgment concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And it's what I call the epilogue. And an epilogue in a play is where you see the fate of all the actors. You know how you go through the play and you had the climax. And I said last week the climax was, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto you. So that's kind of like what this whole Sermon on the Mount's been about. And then the epilogue is, you see what happened to the actor. And this person did this and he did that, and this is what happened. Well, we're going to see in the rest of this chapter that Jesus details the fate of all who hear. He basically says, doers of his word enter in by the narrow gate and build on the rock. But those who are self-righteous and are hearers only will face judgment as they follow the broad path of destruction and build on sifting sand. So again, what we hear today is the start of what Jesus is teaching on the principle of judgment. Judge not that ye be not judged, because it will come to those people who are self-righteous. But for us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word, and what do we do when we're a doer of the word? We love one another and we share his truth as led and empowered and enabled by his Holy Spirit. We're no better than anyone else. Christ came to serve, we're to do the same thing. Christ came to die so that we all may be saved. May we share that gospel truth, and may we speak truth into other people's lives without being self-righteous, but as led by love in the truth. Amen? All right, so that's what our message is about today. So last week, seek first God's kingdom. To tie it in with today, seeking first God's kingdom keeps us from being judgmental. And that's what we're to keep our eyes on, Jesus and his righteousness, not our own righteousness. And you know, last week we saw that when we do this, that all else is provided. So as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, it puts everything else into proper perspective. And we will therefore be focused on the spiritual aspects of our Christian life, on our own Christian life, not so much so on other people's life. Because we got to first do our own self-assessment before we look at others. So we're going to talk about that today. And we're not to worry about the temporal things in this world. like the pagans or the non-believers or worldly people do. Because God knows what we need, and He provides everything to us, including the temporal things of what we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear. But oh, we of little faith. Worry and faith are diametrically opposed. You can't have one while doing the other. You can't have faith while you're worried about how you're going to provide. Faith says you trust in Christ and He will provide. Worry is you're trying to take over His job and be the Lord of your life and provide for yourself. So whenever you start to worry, worry is the best symptom that you're headed towards taking control of your life again. And I know, and I preach this to myself because like I said last week, I worry about worrying. I'm going to worry about tomorrow. Stop it. Just trust in God. Move forward. But yes, plan. Prepare for the future. Also look back at the past and see how faithful God has been. But live your life for today in the present and what He has given you for today. Because you know what? Yesterday is already taking care of itself. Tomorrow's going to have enough worries of its own. Ask God for your daily provisions for today, and He will see you through it. He'll take care of it and let it go. Move on. Follow His direction. Do what He says to do and walk His walk. And we're going to see talk His talk. But first it begins with that walk before we're ever enabled or empowered or should ever speak into somebody else's life. Amen. So that ties us into today. So Jesus not only says don't worry, He says replace worry with seeking first the kingdom. You can't just take advice out of somebody's life. You've got to fill that void with something. What do we fill the void of flesh with? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. His righteousness. And practicing His righteousness through the Spirit. And we'll be practicing His righteousness by not worrying about these things, as by faith we'll trust in Him to provide for us today and forever. So today, we practice His righteousness by not being judgmental. So let's go ahead and start with the principle of judgment by reading 7:1 through 6. And this will be the text for our message today. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for us surrendering to You. And Father, may You just continue to keep us secure in the palm of Your hand. May You continue to keep us with our eyes focused on Jesus. May You continue to grow us and mature us in Your will by studying Your Word and through our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And we know that it is a partnership, that we have to do our part. And what is our part? Surrendering to You. May You help us always to surrender. Help us always to be ready to receive a rebuke as willing and as ready as we are to give one. Thank You, Father. And so we lift this up to You. May this message be given in the power of the Spirit. May we apply it to our lives in that same power. And may You be glorified in all of this as we practice Your righteousness by not being judgmental of others, but first examining ourselves and asking to remove those sins from us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So as an overview today, what the Holy Spirit gave me was there's a lot of confusion regarding this passage. And it all has to do about what the word judgment means. Because again, in Greek, the word used here means to pass a final sentence upon someone. Or essentially to condemn someone. And in this case, as far as the Spirit is concerned, what are we condemning them to? To hell. And who are we to play God? We're not to say who's going to go to heaven or who's going to go to hell. What we're to do is instruct them in the biblical principles and let God sort it all out. Amen? And Jesus told Nicodemus, again, that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world from sin, death, and damnation. This passage, while it does not prohibit examining the lives of others, it certainly prohibits doing in the soul what we so often do. I like how one of the commentaries put it. We break this command all the time, and we do it when we think the worst of others. In other words, don't judge others. Oh, it's about as much about what we think as what we do. When we think the worst of others, we break that command. When we only speak to others about their faults, that breaks this command. When we judge an entire life only by its worst moments, we break this command. When we judge the hidden motives of others, we don't know what they're thinking, but we say, oh, they're against me. I know they did this for this and all that. We judge their hidden motives when it may all be just a misunderstanding. When we judge others without considering ourselves in that situation and what we would do or how we would approach it, or maybe try to understand why they're reacting the way that they are. And finally, we break this command when we judge others without being mindful that we too will be judged. This is a big warning from Jesus, and it boils down to don't play God. Instead, love one another and let Him sort it all out. He'll do all the rest. Don't us. May we not play God. So, when we see sin on others, may we first examine ourselves, as I said. Examine that sin that we see and lift it up to God. And have Him remove the plank that's in our own eye before we try to remove it from their eye. Then we'll be able to see clearly to remove it, as we will no longer be encumbered. Notice Jesus says, don't try to remove the speck. He says, first get that big sin out of your own life before you try to remove it from someone else's. So He's not saying don't speak into people's lives, don't give them godly counsel, but make sure your own life's in order in that regard before you address others. And while we're not to be judgmental, we are to exercise discernment and reproof those as God directs us to do. But we don't cast pearls to pigs, as it's dangerous to do so. Therefore, we seek the Spirit to lead us to the prepared heart in sharing the gospel and in rebuking others. We don't just in the spur of the moment go and rebuke somebody because we've seen that they've done something wrong. No, we let God lead us. And we search our own hearts and we look for His leading. And then as He leads, then we will share. Otherwise, it's dangerous. You see, somebody doesn't even belong to the Lord. They may come to the church, but not even belong to the Lord. They may be living a double life, as I have known people that have done that. Maybe even be in ministry, and they lead a double life. And you go and try to point out a sin to them, and in their self-righteousness, I mean, literally, it can be dangerous. But as God would lead, then we share. Because what has God done? Prepared you and prepared the heart to receive what you have to say. Amen. So that's a quick synopsis of what this is about. But let's go ahead and look in detail, see what all the Holy Spirit has for us, where it talks about that we need to practice Christ's righteousness and not self-righteousness. So therefore, in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So Jesus here moved to another principle on the Sermon of the Mount, on His message He was giving, His sermon He was giving. Previously, He had primarily dealt with inward spirituality. These were our attitudes as far as how we give, how we pray, how we fast. What's our view on materialism? Also, anxiety versus faith. So inwardly, these are the things that you need to evaluate yourself on and make sure you're doing it in the secret place and doing it to glorify God and not for the applause of men or not to be hindered because you're not trusting God. Now He touches on an important principle that focuses on our outward spirituality. And what's our outward spirituality? If the body of Christ is all about people, this is about how we deal with each other in the body of Christ. How we literally deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's so easy for us to look at others and see how far short they fall, but we don't see how far short we are. So, may we not be self-righteous in dealing with others. Don't be like the hypocrites. And Jesus used the Pharisees. I'm not judging the Pharisees, Jesus did. He said, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be the hypocrites. Don't do like they do in their self-righteousness and judge others. And again, what does that mean? What did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees were being the judge, the jury, and the executioner, because they were condemning people by their outward actions instead of their inward motivations and their heart of worship. They were only looking at the outward man, and they were only fulfilling the rules of a religion instead of living a life for God. They became the judge, the jury, and the executioner. The Greek word judge is a krino, and it means to properly to distinguish or decide mentally or judiciously by implication to try, condemn, or punish. You're the judge, you try, you condemn, you're the jury, you've sentenced them, and then you punish them as the executioner. And that's what that word judge means. That's literally us placing ourselves as the judge, jury, and executioner. And there's only one that can do that spiritually, and that's Jesus Christ. Because God says He's made His Son to be the judge. But Jesus says, not now. The great white throne judgment. That time will come because He's going to give all the opportunity to escape that judgment, to escape condemnation, escape damnation. So again, it's to mentally or judiciously decide. So this has as much to do with what we think about a person as what we say or how we treat a person. That's why, you know, we have that helmet of salvation. It's to keep every thought clean and pure. Not just about yourself. And again, we wrestle. Keep sin and the thoughts out of our own minds. But also to keep our thoughts pure about others. And about their intentions. And what God's doing in their life. Because you know what God is doing in their life may be to bring them to the point where they can truly be broken. And have that broken heart and broken and contrite spirit. And who are we to condemn them? Because we all go through that process. Not once, but for the rest of our lives until we're in heaven. That's what repentance and remission of sin is all about. It's a continual process. And who are we to condemn somebody that's going through the same process we're all going through? That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what the word judgment means. But there's a positive judgment and a negative judgment. In this connotation, it's negative. In the King James, the negative connotation is to avenge. You're going to take vengeance on them because of what they've done to you. It means to condemn. Means to damn. Means to judge. There's also a positive application to judgment. Using judgment. Using discernment. Using godly wisdom. That's making a judgment. But it's for the right reason. You're concluding a godly step to take. You're decreeing a truth that is in the Bible, a godly principle. You're determining what you're to do in your life because you prayed and you have faith. That's using judgment in the positive sense. You esteem to live your life like Christ. That's the positive applications of judgment. But as it's used here, it's condemnation. It's damnation. It's avenging someone for a wrong that you feel that has been done against you. May we not do that. May we esteem instead to always use it in the positive sense. To practice righteousness. To think about what would Jesus do. And then pray about it. By being in the Word and having Him speak to us through the Word. And lifting our lives up to Him. Jesus is clearly warning us not to have the negative applications or implications of judgment in our lives. Because if we do, our walk in Christ is going to be hindered by this. As it is not our place to judge. As Jesus, even Himself, deferred it until the proper time and the proper place. Verse 2. One thing we got to keep in mind is, if we do condemn someone or go to seek vengeance, we're merely condemning ourselves. As with the condemnation you measure out to them, it shall be measured back to you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever you measure out to others is what's going to come back to you. Remember, reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. So it's a grave warning, so to speak. May it not lead us to the grave where we're sorry and remorseful for the things that we've done. But instead, may we keep the positive aspects of judgment as the center of our life, because that's the righteousness of Christ. By the way we live, not just by what we say. So, it shall be given back to us. Instead, be merciful. The Gospel of Luke brings additional clarity to this. Let's read Luke 6:37 through 39. It's the same message given at a different time. So again, it's Luke 6:37 through 39. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon in the Valley. he's given this to others. So Jesus taught the same message several different places as any good message, right? I mean, Jesus is sharing biblical truths. He's going to repeat them time and time again. Luke 6:37 through 39 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." Okay, that's what it said in Matthew. But it goes on to say, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Here you see the context of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew too. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That's the principle that's spoken here. That's what Jesus is saying here on the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes on to say, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And so many pastors and ministers, and I've used it myself, for saying, it's the giving of alms, the giving of money, the giving of the things that are going to support the ministry. Well, that's all part of it, but it's also the giving of the spiritual aspects of your life. Love, mercy, grace. Whatever you give that's from God, it will be multiplied in your life. Because that's how it works. You can't outlove God. You can't give away all the love that God has for you. And when you give it away, what do you experience? More of God's love in your life. When you give mercy to others, what do you experience in your life? More of God's mercy in your own life. It's just the principle of agape. It's the principle of a godly life. Not that we earn it, but because that's how God works. Because now we're drawing closer to Him and we are experiencing more of Him in our life. And that's the mercy that we're able to give out. That's the grace we're able to give out. That's the love we're able to give out. That's the forgiveness we're able to give out. Why? Because He first loved us. And He first forgave us. And didn't condemn us, but showed us mercy. Amen? Our role in all of this. We are Christ's ambassadors. And we've been given His ministry. Think about that. We've been given His ministry. What is His ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of sharing the truth with others. As His ambassadors. He didn't judge sinners. He saved them. He saved them by sharing the gospel truth. Not just that, hey, repent, the kingdom is nigh. But He spent the time to tell them what it was like to live a life as a disciple. That's what we're to share with people. The gospel truth isn't just that Christ came in the flesh. He died for our sins and He was raised again. Now, in that new life, this is what we have. We are new creations. And then we explain what it means to be a new creation. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. As His kingdom subjects now, we've accepted Him. What's it mean to have Him as the Lord of our life? This is what we'll do. This is how we'll act. This is how we'll live. The way, the truth. But don't forget the life. The life that we have in Christ. As we apply and practice what He's given us. So we share the gospel truth with them as He did. And we do it in the power of His Spirit, just as the Spirit power was in His life. And remember what we learn in 2 Corinthians 5:16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." What does that mean to us? It means we don't look at anybody as far as how their sins are in their life. We look at them as merely needing to be reconciled to God. If they're a Christian brother, it means that they merely need to be restored back to God. But it's not up to us to restore them. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them. And yes, God may use us in that process by sharing a word of truth with them, by giving them encouragement, or pointing out a sin that's in their life. Because that's how God works. And don't think they're not going to know it. They're going to be so bothered by it that they can't stand it, and that's why they're so defensive. But unless they're ready, willing, and able to take that correction, that rebuke, it could literally be throwing pearls at pigs or wasting what is holy on dogs. That's what the end of the message is about, which we'll get to. But we trust in the Lord and go where He guides. So, we're to forgive others, just as we've been forgiven so much. But many times, we want to meter out condemnation for what people have done to us. But look what they did to Jesus and what was His response to them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." as they were nailing him to the cross. Literally murdering him. Not as just merely a witness unto death, a martyr, but as the Lamb of God. Killing him. Driving the nails in his hands and his feet. Spitting on him. Mocking him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we have that heart. That's what the heart of worship is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, help me forgive them. We're to pray that every day in the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others who have sinned against us. That's what our lives are to be, a model of that prayer. He shows mercy. And what's the outcome of mercy? Forgiveness. That's what mercy results in. Forgiveness. And by the measure we give it out, it will be measured back to us. Especially love. Especially mercy. So this should be a powerful motivation for us to be generous with love, to be generous with forgiveness, to be generous with goodness, the goodness that can only come from Christ. Because as we give those things out, the more we'll receive. And we don't give to get. We give because that's what God has put in our heart to do. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not something out of our own mind. Because to give to get is something out of our own mind. To give for the love of Christ is from the mind of Christ. And is the heart of worship. And we do it unconditionally. We're to love even our enemies. As Christ did as they nailed Him on the cross. And we all nailed Him on the cross. We've all been forgiven that have surrendered to Him. May we not go back to where we were. May we not return to our vomit like a dog does. May we not wallow in the mud like a pig will. That's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2, where people will know the love of Christ and the word of Christ and turn and go back to the way they lived before. So it ties right into the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the epistles. Every epistle ties back to what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. Or throughout the Gospel. Particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon in the Valley, if you will, that's in Luke. Because those are our principles that we're to live by. And that's the evidence that we have Christ in our lives. Matthew 5:7 we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that mean? Just what Jesus is saying here. Judge not, so that you're not judged. Give mercy. Give love. Give grace. And since we've been saved by grace through faith, which is our salvation, all of our sins are forgiven, even condemnation. Say, oh no, you mean I'm going to hell because I've condemned somebody? No. We're forgiven of all of our sins, even condemnation. The condemnation we gave yesterday, the condemnation we may give today, the condemnation that we may give tomorrow, but in a repentant heart, the Lord cleanses our feet. And He takes that away from us, because when the disciples went to Passover, the most holy meal, the most holy religious ceremony that there ever was, because it was a picture of Christ giving His life for us as the Lamb of God. They walked in with dirty feet to celebrate that. And that's something you didn't do. What did Jesus do? Did He condemn them? Say, look, we're not going to have this dinner. Look at your dirty feet. Get out of here. We're not going to go through with this. I'm so upset. What did He do? He knelt down and washed His disciples' feet. We lift this up as other sins. And we have Jesus wash our feet. Amen. That's what ongoing repentance is all about. We're not condemned, even if we condemn others. But it can have an eternal impact on our souls. And let's read what I mean by that. Paul addressed this. Again, tying back to the Sermon on the Mount. What we've done as Christians will be judged at the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. And being judgmental may wipe out our heavenly rewards. The treasure that we thought we had laid up. What had Jesus just talked about 3 or 4 paragraphs earlier? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Now what is He saying? Don't condemn. Because whatever measure you're condemning, it's going to be measured back to you. What's He talking about? He's talking about wiping out what we thought may have been good, godly works because of what we've done in the flesh. How do I know that? It's what Paul tells me. Romans 14:10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And he goes on in Romans 14:12 through 13. "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." How are we going to be judged? The works that we thought were godly and spiritual are going to burn as hay, wood, and stubble if our lives are filled with condemnation for others. Because what is our life about? It's about people. It's about sharing God's love with people. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about being around only the people you like or the ones that you love. It's about sharing God's love with all people and forgiving them, looking past their sins and being merciful and gracious and kind and caring for them as Jesus does. Caring for their hearts. Caring for their souls. It's a battle for their hearts and minds. It's spiritual warfare. And we need to have the full armor of God to do this. And it needs to be done in the power of the Spirit and through the Word, the sword of the Spirit. And the example that we set by living our lives that way, not by merely speaking some words. That's what Jesus is talking about. The measure that we give out on the positive side will be given back to us. The condemnation that we may meter out can impact us eternally as well. Through the rewards, the things that we may have done all personally with our inner spiritual aspects of giving and fasting and praying and all these things, and then wipe it all out because of the way we treat people. God loves people. He doesn't want any to perish. If He can save us, He can save anybody. Amen? You know, as Paul said, "I'm the chief of all sinners." And God chose to save him, and everything else counted as loss because he gained in the knowledge of Christ. And so will forgiving others teach us about loving Christ and drawing closer to Christ, because as we emulate Him, we're drawing nearer to Him. What does a child do, whether we like it or not? He imitates his parents. Right? When you train a child up in the way he should go, what is he really learning? What you do, not what you say. That's what Christ is saying. I'm not judging. Don't you. I'm not condemning. Don't you. I have forgiven you. You be forgiven. Forgiving. So, by that measure, that's what he's talking about. It's not like you're going to lose your salvation. Now, the question is, were you ever saved? That's between you and God. You love the Lord. You're submitting to His will. Hey, you rest in Christ. But what you will... Worry is the wrong word. What you will be concerned about is how's your walk in Him. And these things are brought to your mind and to your attention. A lot of times we don't think about these things on our own because we want to avoid them. That's why He has us go through verse by verse through the Bible. Because again, this is preaching to me as much as it is to you. Because there isn't one of us here, I don't believe, that has not condemned somebody some way, form, or fashion, either through our first thoughts or our last thought or how we treated somebody or whatever. Amen. So we've all done this. We'll probably continue doing this unless we take captive of those thoughts. Start at the very beginning. Where does sin start? At that first thought. And lift it up to God. Don't let it turn into an action. Don't let it certainly turn into a word of condemnation. Or talking about somebody else. Right? What do you say? Gossip? What is gossip? But condemning others by proxy. So, what are we to do? Verse 3. Self-examination is required before correcting others. Jesus uses this humorous analogy to tell us we need to examine ourselves first before we start trying to correct someone else's sin. So this analogy also points out how we're generally far more tolerant to our own sin than we are to others' sin. As we can see that speck, as he says, in our brother's eye. But we don't notice a plank, a big old board, a 12-foot plank sticking out of our own eye. It's got to be obvious to everybody. I mean, if you've got a plank sticking out of your eye, right here you worry about some little splinter in somebody else's eye. So this is, you know, the pun that Jesus has set up here. But it's a truthful pun. I love Jesus many ways, but I love his sense of humor. I know he has a sense of humor. Look who he uses. Amen. And the reason that we notice the speck in their eye is because we have the same sin, only in a larger degree in our own life. And we just hate seeing it on somebody else because we hate it ourselves. But we haven't done anything to deal with it. So that's why we're so sensitive to it. That's why we can see a little bitty splinter. Because we're harboring it in our own life, and so we're very sensitive to it. So we see those specks. So when somebody starts condemning you for a sin, it's usually because they have that sin in their own life to a larger degree, and they haven't dealt with it. And while they may have had good intentions, their witness is totally null and voided. In verse 4, Jesus says that not only do we see it, we then have the tendency to try to remove this sin from others because we notice it so much in them, but we have not humbled our own selves to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and addressed it in our own life. That's the big stumbling block here, he's telling us. Not to speak the truth into other lives. That's not what he's saying. No, don't speak truth in others' lives. Before you speak that truth, make sure that you can speak it through example. So if we have a plank in our eye, we will have certainly been convicted of this debilitating sin. Because again, the picture is a guy walking around or a person walking around with this plank. You know, it's got to be debilitating. It's got to be hindering his walk. You can't see where you're going, at least out of one eye. I mean, you're half blinded. You're myopic and nearsighted. It's hindering his walk or her walk with Christ. And they're ignoring it. It's not like they don't know it. They're ignoring it. Because again, if it's grown to be a plank, the Holy Spirit has convicted them. I would say time and time again. Kind of like Pinocchio's nose, right? As it grows and grows. I would say if it's grown into a plank, it's a sin that you've had for a long time and have refused to deal with it. So it spiritually blinds us into a degree, hinders our walk with him. So much so that those who were trying to rebuke will be glad to point out our own sin in that area. So literally, it may have been a good point as far as addressing sin in someone else's life, but the wrong person at the wrong time tried to do it. And it literally comes back onto you. Like, who are you to talk to me about this, whatever it is? King David was a great example of this principle. Let's read 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7, because David's a great example of this. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. And those of you that went 2 years through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel with us will remember this. And it says, Then the Lord sent Nathan. Guess who sent Nathan? The Lord. He didn't go on his own volition. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, he's going to David because he had committed sin with Bathsheba, adultery with Bathsheba, and had her husband literally killed. And he'd been harboring this sin for 9 months. Think he's got a plank? Yeah. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. That would be Bathsheba. Uriah had one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay on his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Loved it more than, you know, anything, so to speak. Verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Look how angry David was. I mean, just how he's just going to turn on that sin in a minute. And he shall restore fourfold for that lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. When we look at other people's sin, we need to look at not only what David did here, but what was David's response to what Nathan said. Let's go to Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. He didn't deny it once he was confronted with it. though he had been harboring it for 9 months and avoiding raising it to God, he didn't deny it once it was brought to his attention. 51, Psalm 51, 10 through 13. What does David say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This is the principle that Jesus is talking about. When you have been convicted of your sin, ask God to give you that clean heart and that upright and steadfast spirit. And then you can teach transgressors or other sinners. Then you can lead others to Christ as you have dealt with the sin in your own life. David practiced this as he went on in life, as we see in Psalm 139 through 23. He asked God to search his heart. He says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The principle of judgment that Jesus is talking about here is for us to ask God to search our heart when we see sin on other people. Search my heart, God. Test me. Try me. Or am I worried and anxious about lacking faith? Point that out to me as well. If there's any wicked way in me, take it away and lead me in the way everlasting. That's how we're productive in pointing out other people's sins. We have first been cleansed of our own sin, of that sin that we see so evident on someone else. So when you see a sin that's particularly bothering you, search your heart. Verse 5. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. So we're not like the hypocrites, but we have God removing the plank from our own eye, and we can see clearly. That's what the Word says. So you can see clearly. We won't be encumbered by our own sin. And we can then remove the speck in our brother's eye, as He's given us the responsibility to do so. And He's given us this responsibility based on our ordained authority, God's ordained authority. And what do I mean by that? You have an ordained authority as a family member, if you're a parent, an uncle, a cousin, or if you're in the family of God and you're a disciple. He says we're to disciple one another. So we have an ordained authority to do so, but to do so as God prescribes, not in judgmental ways, but as led by the Holy Spirit. And God has placed us in these positions so that we can be effective in these positions of parenthood and relativehood, if you will, and disciplehood. And He not only gives us the opportunity, but the duty to do so. So many times we will go the opposite extreme. We see a sin that's leading to death, if you will. They're literally living their lives on the road to hell, and we won't say nothing about it. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I love them too much. Well, you don't love them enough. Because God's love is you lead people from sin and death to righteousness in Christ. Amen. John 16, 18 says, And when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What's our role then? We're to pray for those who we see sinning and let the Holy Spirit lead from there. 1 John 5, 15 through 16 says, And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Verse 16, If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He, God, will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. But then, as led, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're to rebuke, instruct, and encourage. As it says in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3, Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And some will say, I'm no preacher. That's not my responsibility. My answer to that is, everyone's a preacher. If we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, we're to preach the gospel. We're to share the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. If you're a parent, you better be a preacher. And you better be a teacher of God's Word. And you better be living by example. or you're wasting your breath. If you're a disciple, you're going to be teaching others through example and through the Word, studying with one another. We all disciple one another. That's what the family of God is about, what the body of Christ is about. We disciple one another. And we do so in truth, in the spirit of truth. And we worship God in spirit and truth in doing so. It's about training others, which means first and foremost, by setting the example. And this teaches others to follow Christ consistently. Because, you know, many people, as they come to Christ, I know how my life was when I first come to Christ. It was like up and down, peaks and valleys. And like one day I'd be high on the Lord. Next day I'd be down in the valley wondering if He loved me. And then go back to sin or drinking or whatever it was. It was just like a roller coaster until I learned more about Christ, more about His love. And the one thing that I did was surrender more of my life to Him, because God's only going to give us what we give to Him. He's only going to change what we lift up to Him. Sometimes He'll put us in circumstances so we'll be glad to lift it up to Him. As we're broke and busted or in these circumstances because we spent all our money on drugs or alcohol, or we got some kind of a deadly disease now because of sexual immorality or whatever it is. Then we come to Christ. But we have to lift it up to Him. He takes it away because we give it to Him. He cleanses us immediately. But to wash our feet is an ongoing process by which we lift it up to Him and say, Lord, wash my dirty feet. So we preach the Word. We're ready in season and out of season. That means every day be ready to share the truth with someone. And we restore someone in the spirit of gentleness, and we're on guard not to be tempted by their sin. As Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, you don't beat them up for their sin. You love them. You share the truth in love, in compassion. Hey, you know, I've been there, brother, sister. I've been through it. I know what it's like. That's what I do every week here. Hopefully, share my experiences. Let you know I'm wrestling with these same things. You know, God is speaking through me because He knows what I've been through. He knows my heart. And for us all to encourage one another to surrender and stay surrendered to Him. That's a close relationship with Christ. Not anything we can do in and of ourselves, but only in Christ. And we do that in the spirit of gentleness. May we also be as ready to receive a rebuke as we are to give one. Well, that hurt my feelings. Well, my wife pointed out something. She was studying Job the other day. And one of the commentaries says, you know, the truth of the matter is, many people have to be wounded first before they can be healed. And that's the truth. When we hear something in the Word and it cuts to our heart, that's that wounding process so that we can accept it and be healed. May we be like in Proverbs 25:12, it says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. May we cherish the times when people come and in the spirit of love, in the heart of worship, rebuke us. May we not be defensive. May we accept it that Christ loves us so much He sent this person to share this with us. Just as Nathan went and shared with David. David could have had Nathan killed for even approaching him in such a manner. But what did he do? He repented. Asked for that clean heart to be restored. Because that's what the broken and contrite heart does. May we be broken. May we be clothed in humility. You want clothing from God? Be clothed in humility. Be ready to receive as well as to give, particularly in the spiritual aspect. But it goes on to say in verse 6, may we not give what is holy to dogs or cast pearls to swine. We conclude here that Jesus means don't be judgmental, but don't throw out all discernment either. Remember, there's positive aspects to judgment as well. You have discernment. You conclude. You can see evidence in people's lives. And you have discernment that God is leading you to speak to them. Because if you don't, it can be dangerous. Dogs and swine are understood to mean that these are people that are hostile to the kingdom, and therefore are hostile to you and any message that you might give, whether or not they claim to be a brother and sister in Christ or not. Particularly, people that you approach to share the gospel with. That's why I always preach, be prepared in the Spirit, preach the gospel to the ones that He has led you to. Because He will lead us to the prepared heart. He will lead us to the one that the Holy Spirit has convicted them of sin, has convicted them of righteousness, has convicted them of judgment. And now they're ready to hear that life-saving truth. Otherwise, at a minimum, you're just an annoying fly that they swat away. And don't be turned off if you're led by the Lord to share with someone. And when you share, they start getting all riled up and everything. Because usually the ones that are most convicted are the ones who's going to push back the most. So don't be turned off by that, but just make sure that you're prayed up and that you were led to share. And then trust in Christ that He has prepared that heart to hear. Amen. That's what He means here. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for giving us the truth. May we live in the truth. May we practice the truth. May we not stumble others by giving a bad example. But as Paul said, may we remove the stumbling block from others. May we keep others from falling by the way we walk in our own lives. Father, may we be open to Your leading in this area, because we know You will lead us. We just have to follow. May we be open to walking that path that You have lit for us in this area of our lives. And we praise You for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is truly the one that has discipled us. May we always lift our lives up to You so that we can walk in Him more effectively. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.